We're going to start out in Revelations, the first chapter today. And you might wonder, does this tie into anything? And it does, actually. We have the Day of Atonement coming up. We have Passover coming up. We have Easter coming up. I don't think it's any coincidences that they all fall in the same close circle of time. But also, as we remember the death, the resurrection, we're always reminded of the return of Christ to his church. And I want to read some of this going into Revelations 1:1. I don't need to tell you that's the last book in your Bible. That is the end. John, who wrote Revelations, if you think about the suffering that he did, it was incredible. There's rumor. We know he was exiled. If you go to Patmos, it takes a boat ride to go there. And there was no way John was getting off because John was exiled. Are you guys with me? And he goes on, and in the beginning even, and he says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place." And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for their time is near." Now, the one thing I want to get into, in John was in Patmos, he was exiled, he had suffered. John had actually, later in life, gotten off of Patmos. He was an old man. He had been with the Lord. And a lot of neat things are going on there. But just the thought when he testifies about, you know, these things must take place soon. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day is as 1,000 years. The timing of soon, it's interesting. We have to read the scripture sometimes because soon can mean soon. Soon can mean from the perspective of God. Can you imagine if 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord? If that's how the Lord communicates sometimes and he says soon, then 2 days would be 2,000 years. The Lord is not slow about his promise of returning. In fact, I want you to always yearn for the return of the Lord. Definitely. To see him redo this earth, to see him rid us of the garbage, the violence, to see all of it, you know, under the reign of Jesus is an amazing thing. So I welcome that. This earth even now is groaning. You know, a lot of people don't understand, there's a lot of groaning going on. This earth has in labor pains to be redeemed, to be taken from the corrupt to the uncorrupt, to be taken from the mortal to the immortal. And we are many times even seeing things that are labor pains. They're labor pains. They're pushing to a future. You know, when a baby's going to be born, and ladies, I don't even like to remind you all the time of this, but, you know, labor pains are contractions, and they hurt. I've never had them, but this is what I hear. And the earth in itself, there's so much going on that it is absolutely having contractions, but I want to explain this. The contractions that sometimes we are witnessing in this earth are not bringing us to disaster, but rather they're bringing us to the solution. They're bringing us finally to the return of Christ. This is why they call it, you know, the apocalyptic view of many is so off. Because number one, apocalypse means the unveiling. Isn't this interesting? I've said this to people. They said, "I always thought apocalypse was like a horrible thing." Apocalypse, the word in Greek, means the unveiling. So when people say the coming apocalypse, I understand what this country, what it means when you say it. When we talk about the apocalypsis of Jesus, because that's what it is, the apocalypsis to John means the unveiling. So the labor pains we're looking at right now will result in one thing and one thing alone: Jesus' return. This is what's going on. The earth yearns for it. I believe if we're Christians and we're tuned in, we yearn for it. Because the rights will definitely, wrongs will be made right, and the government of God will rule, even on the face of this earth, from Jerusalem. And I just want to bless you with that, because to heed the things which are written, to honestly look at it, you know, it takes a focus. You know, when you heed something, it doesn't mean you just hear it. It means you hear it, it's in your spirit, it's not going anywhere. And I want you to understand that. And you want to live in a way that has this kind of understanding. You want to live your life. You know, so many times, even in, you hear people in death and they're super sober and they're saying, I'm sorry, because we just live in a drag. Sometimes it's like, I call it monotone. It's just like, you know, we're just not, there's such a deeper thing going on of what you can't see. And I want to encourage you in this. But that's what this means. So for all those out there, again, I hear, it's funny. I heard a pastor once talk about Revelations, and he said, you know, people are looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus. People are looking for, you know, this, and I'm looking for Jesus. Because he said, because the book is literally means the unveiling of Jesus in this earth, the unveiling of God's fullness, of God's plan coming to a head. So we have to have an optimism, meaning, you know, I've heard people go, oh gosh, this earth is so messed up. Heck, I've probably been one of the people saying that. And then God reminds you that, listen, these are labor pains to bring about the return of my son. This is a good thing. This is not only a bad thing, you should never dread it. You should never look to the future with fear or, oh my gosh, because all these labor pains will only mean one result, and that baby is coming. And in this case, the grown Jesus is coming. Everything is pointing to that. Do you know what it even says? The trees, the earth yearns for the return of Christ. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the return today, but I want to look at this first chapter because there's some stuff the Lord spoke to me this morning, and some of it really, all of it blessed my spirit. But he says in verse 4, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. I'm going to give you an understanding. Whenever you read in the scripture, and God, the Lord has said this before, you know, who was, and is to come, is he talks to the present, the past, to the future. The reality of this reminder for you is that God was in the beginning, God is in your present, God is in the future. Translation, forwards, God is in control. That's what that actually means. God is in control. Simply four words that are powerful. God's very nature, his very name, even the tetragrammaton, when you look at the name Yahweh, which has no vowels, It's one word that actually expresses self-existence that's always been, that always will be, who is always the King, who is always the Lord, who is, again, why we call him God Almighty. But there's a stress here that you would read over because they call this an introduction. But you got to understand something. Obviously, the original scriptures didn't have titles, you know what I'm saying, and they didn't have chapter titles and stuff. But when God puts that in there, him who is and who was and is to come, he's reminding the readers, you're going to read some hairy stuff if you actually go through the whole book of Revelations. And as you go through the hairy stuff, he wants you to understand that God had it in from the beginning. He's got it in control from the middle, right where you stand in the past, and he has it in control all the way until the end. That's it. There is no need to fear anything coming in the future of the saint. And I will even be stronger. There's no thing that we, the Christians, should fear coming upon this earth, because, again, the full result will be the unveiling. And the unveiling will be when heaven comes to earth, when Jesus is seen even by the naked eye, and where Christ reigns and he rules. This is what is crucial. I love that he says he's released us from our sins. You know, it's interesting, by his blood. You know, and this is a lecture for all of us. This doesn't just hit a few. You know, isn't it interesting, when we talk about atonement, we do talk about forgiveness. And even when we use the word released, we still talk about forgiveness. But there's a difference even in the language. When it says Jesus released you from your sins, it means that he forgave your sins, But actually, he would say, who forgave us our sins by his blood. But John here writing says, who released us from our sins, meaning this, we don't have to be in bondage anymore. The reason this claim is so explosive in the era that we live is because the compromise is large. And yet the truth, people can say, I'm bound up, I'm this, I'm that. But the truth is, the Lord will never respond differently except to say, Jesus bled and his blood released you. So there is a sanctification that is going on, and there are changes we should expect, we can expect, and we've already seen some, and we need to see more. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. And then he goes on after that, because this is such a mouthful. I used to read through this and just, you know, kind of dash through it because it was an intro. I wanted to get to the good stuff. What I realized is the Word of God is never arbitrary or minimal, and every part of it has something deep in it. And he goes on because he says, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I want you to grab something here. When it says you are a priest, he has made us to be a priest. Why is this significant? Well, it's significant because in the Old Testament, the ministry of what the priest actually did is critical and shows us about part of the aim of our Christian life. Absolutely. Now, the high priest, Jesus, has come. That's fulfilled. There is no more priesthood in the order of Jesus or Melchizedek. That's over. Jesus sealed the deal. He is forever the high priest. But as fellow partakers, as brothers and sisters, we have been made a kingdom of priests. And I want you to think about something. Where was the priest's job? What did he do? And this is really where this comes into the Christian life. The priest served in the tabernacle. And you know the tabernacle was split into two parts. There was the holy place, and then beyond the veil, there was the Holy of Holies. Now, in the holy place, you've got the bread of presence, meaning it's the symbol of Jesus. You have the lampstand, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you had the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was behind the veil, and that was only went into one time a year. But one of the things, as we have been made priests, is that we are ministers of the tabernacle of God, meaning the presence of God. We find purpose in the presence of God. We find even our function in the presence of God. If you took the tabernacle away, all the priests literally have nothing to do. So without the presence of the Lord as the new believer and the priesthood of the new believer, without the presence of the Lord and an understanding of the actual tabernacle of God, meaning God's presence, also understanding the tabernacle of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we as priests would become aimless. And many times there is such a thing, even in dry religion, maybe it even has some of the good points about Jesus, but it doesn't understand the priesthood, and it doesn't understand the relativity of the priest needing the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, what we are, needing to minister in God's presence, is really powerful. Now, in this century, when somebody would have read the Apocalypse, they would not have had a hard time understanding when it said, you are a kingdom of priests. Because here's interesting thing. When he talks about it, he's called us to be kingdom, priest, to his God. It's interesting because it also speaks of an authority. And as we are in the presence of the Lord, we need to walk in the authority of the Lord. And that also comes with the Spirit of God. See, the priest did a couple things too. They would always set the bread of presence table, which we know was a symbol of Jesus to come. The bread, Jesus is the bread of life. There was the lampstand, it had seven stems. It had a feeder where the oil was put in. The oil could never run out, and obviously it's a symbol that the Spirit of God in our life doesn't have an exhausting point. But here's the interesting thing. There was a wick in each pot in the menorah, or the candlestand. And in those things, the wicks would get burnt, and they would have to take a new wick, take the old wick out, and put the new wick in. Because as you guys know, you can light a candle and the wick burns down, and you can't, I mean, once it burns down, you have no more wick. If you have no more wick, you have no more fire. So in many ways, it's interesting because the priest, and even in our life, the presence of God needs to be a never-ending thing. But I want to say this, though. Your need for the presence of God and your gravitation to the presence of God is going to greatly dictate whether it burns or not. And you're going to need oil, and you've got to stay fresh. What burnt yesterday on the wick is no good for today. That's why they had to replace them, because they would burn up, and that the fire had to stay continual. So they would not let it go out. They would take the fresh stuff and light it up, and then as it was lit, put there and grab the old one and pull it out, because the oil never exhausted and the flame could not go out as long as the tabernacle was set up. So it's strong when John says that we are a kingdom of priests to God. John understood this because he understood the presence of the Lord. And then he makes a second statement, and he says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." So it is to be done. Now, the reason this is critical, because the world is so wrapped up, and what they see with their eyes dictates their reality. The sinner sees with their eyes. They see with their fleshly mind. They reason within a darkened understanding of the world they live in. They do not see the world beyond. They only see the here and now, and they do not understand the authority of God. They do not understand that we are supposed to, as believers, not just understand the authority, but also to yield to it. Now, there is a bit of a chasm even in this era of the church, and I do believe God is coming to clean it up in all of us. And he is going to take that margin out, because he wants sons and daughters that listen. He does. He wants sons and daughters that will do his bidding. They won't be a mixture of, you know, half my life is mine and the other half is yours, God, or 90% is yours, God, 10% is mine, or any equation as such. But it says he is going to be seen. And here's the other thing. It says they will pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Now, I want you to understand something. According to Romans in the scripture, that there is an innate knowledge of God that every human being has. Also, there is going to be an eternal. I want you to think about something. It says that even those who pierced him, it says that, you know, he's coming, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why is that? Well, when Jesus appears and he comes across the eastern sky, there is this is the God seed in man. There will be a recollection immediately of who he is. I could get really technical and say, as he appears and people see him, it will click, and I don't care what their backgrounds, they will know they're looking at the Messiah. It will be visibly evident, and just seeing him will relay this truth to every eye. Because remember, it also says in Romans, there's no excuse. We are without excuse. So people can't say, what about that guy over there who's never heard? God says he dealt with that. So he's going to break the sky, and every eye is going to see him, and they're going to mourn. And the word for mourning is strong. This isn't going to be marginal with some hankies and dabbing in your eye. This is going to be mourning. Even the guy who put the sword in his side. And when we know he's in heaven, hell, wherever that man is, even those who pierced him, the men who nailed him, will see the spectacle. Even though they're in the grave, they're in the world beyond, they will see. In fact, if I'm really reading this right, the way it's going to work is going to be almost, it's going to be better than TV. When he appears, it's almost like everything will become transparent in a millisecond. And those both in the grave and the beyond, and those alive, and those who have went before us, will see him all at the same time, coming in the eastern sky. And they will mourn, even those who pierced him. There will be no evasion from it. There won't be, you know, the news can't broadcast their spin on what it looks like, because it is done. And it will be evident. Everyone will know. I want you to think about this. Back in time, the history of man, to the moment he comes, all will see him. That's powerful. We should be rejoicing. And I want to ask you something, and this is something that hit me years ago, and it doesn't hit us enough. If Jesus returns, I mean, we ready? If Jesus returns, do we have the oil? Are we messing around? If he returns, how many of us would be ashamed that he's returning? We'd have to bow our head and say, "My God, I'm not about anything about you. And yet I've called on your name for these many years." And he says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who isn't, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." The Alpha and the Omega is meant to give you faith, because it's the beginning and the end. It's the first letter in the alphabet and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And it's critical, because you need to know that he is also the personal Alpha and Omega. As you came to Jesus, the day you came, And actually, before you came to Jesus, because when we realize that God's sparing our life and he's brought us through, it also means he's got a plan and he's going to bring it to the end. I've often wrestled when I've seen people die out of the faith that were in the faith. I've often wrestled because obviously it didn't seem, you know, you're going, boy, he was maybe the Alpha to you, but he was not the Omega. And you died in absolute iniquity, and that just doesn't work. Well, I suppose all that I'm saying in the power and control of God, he does want us to stay faithful to him. He does want us to proclaim his name, obviously. And then John goes on, and in verse 9, he says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. Do you want to know something? I've seen t-shirts that talk about, you know, what it is to be in Jesus. I have. I've seen witness wear about, you know, where God's righteousness. One thing I've never seen on a t-shirt is that part of being which are in Jesus found is tribulation and perseverance and being a partaker of both. The amazing thing about the book, even Revelation, is it kind of shines backwards and forwards. It reminds us of who we are to be today, even in the first century, even in the second century. But imagine tribulation in perseverance for that tribulation being in Jesus. Because it's an odd term. It actually is an odd term because we know in him is light. You know what I'm saying? There are so many things being in Jesus, being in the church. The things we find in Jesus are life. I mean, how could we say it any better? Isn't it interesting that the saint that was writing this had possibly been boiled in oil? He had been exiled. I imagine his body was racked with pain because it was debilitating to some degrees the things they did to him. So as he said, tribulation and perseverance in Jesus, it was a matter of fact. To know Jesus was to possibly die a lot sooner. To know Jesus was to be chased as a fugitive. To know Jesus was to be tried. It was to be picked upon. It was to be ostracized, excommunicated from the synagogue. So it's interesting, John's view, and it's not a matter of perspective, it was a reality. He's in Jesus, and it was a given, the tribulation that happens, a given. It wasn't an exception. I had a believer, and I was in Philadelphia in Turkey on a missions trip. And I was talking, got a ride out to a hilltop in the real early in the morning. We interceded for the city before we went down into the city. And I remember the Turkish guy who was a soldier and he was on leave. And he just said, you Americans are so interesting because for you in Christ, the good times are what you deserve and what you're going to experience. And the bad times, he said, are something that you try to stay away from. He said, for us, trials and tribulations are a given. We take the good times as a respite, as a time to rest up and renew our strength for the next tribulation or trial. He said, you guys are very backwards in how you view your Christianity. I said, well, you're right on all points. We are. We're very much leisure people. We like it good. You're absolutely right. And we're taught, I said, many times our teachers teach in the Bible, if you obey God, everything will go right. Mm-hmm. And I said, but I got to tell you, you're not talking to one of those guys who actually believes that. I want to say this, and I say this more of a means of a leaning in this morning, is, you know, there can be tribulation, but God will give you the perseverance. Because within the tribulations that we go through for Jesus, the perseverance is the strength. The word is hupomene in Greek, and it means to bear up under a weight. Perseverance are also what you find in Jesus. So here's the point. If knowing Jesus is problematic and causes trials, and for your faith you go through things, also in the same Jesus who that happened to you because of, there is a strength to endure in that. And you know, it's interesting. What does that mean? As you're living your life and you got things that hit you, Jesus is worth being faithful to, not losing sight, not going to the right or to the left. But John understood this, but I want to explain something to you. Perseverance that comes as you suffer trials is, in a sense, I call it alive. You can speak into others with the comfort, with the perseverance God gave you and the strength to bear out through a trial. Once you get through that trial, it says you will be approved. There's a crown of life waiting, but also you can share that with others. You want to know why when you hear people testify and God did some miraculous things or a horrible happening and they're talking to you from the other end. They're like, they saw the light in the tunnel. They came out of the trial, the fire. There is a very real anointing, a presence of God and the power of God, and which gives us the perseverance, the ability to see it through. This is why when you hear stuff, it isn't just you heard a story in Christ and you got stirred up. There is a presence and an anointing of God upon people that have persevered. And when they share with those who are currently persevering, they're not out of the woods. It does give strength. It does give direction. It does do that. So when John is talking about I, your fellow brother, in the, you know, in the tribulation and partaker in you know, in the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now John was on that island for one reason and one reason alone. It was from Jesus. But can you imagine somebody reading this first century, second century, third century? Can you imagine some of the torture that Christians went through, but they heard from another? You know, it's interesting, though, when we go through trials, we can't whine. If you go through a trial and all you do is complain, I'm going to tell you something right now. The greater benefit from getting through the trial will be lost. Many times it is on people because they're going through trial and they just want out. That's all they care about. And they want it to get better. That's what they care about. And they miss it. As they're even going through it, they're not enduring it. To endure a trial is to stay faithful in the trial. To endure a trial is to not deny Jesus through the trial. To endure a trial in the way God designs it is not to give up. Because God wants to use you as you come through out on the other side. And he wants to use you to speak into others. You may not think anything about it. But I know all of you, well, I believe I do. And I look around here and I'm thinking, okay, so many of you have stories of things God's brought you through. Have you ever used them? Has it ever dawned on you to use them? Have you run into somebody with a similar trial? Are you speaking into it? Because God wishes you to. John is talking in a big, really big way here. Because men were being killed in Jesus. Witnessing, the word witness comes from the word martyr. So for John, he's trying to give them, you know what I'm saying? He's trying to get them. Now he goes on after that and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Now, the term is an interesting, in the Spirit. You could be in the Spirit and speaking in the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit. You can have in your life a focus that when you walk, it's your focus is on the Lord. And your focus, and even you're walking around in God's presence. I want you to understand something. John wasn't chopping wood when this happened. It was the Lord's day, number one. John could have been praying, spending time with the Lord. I mean, he didn't have a lot to do on Patmos, okay, guys? I mean, you're exiled to an island. It's in the ocean. Guess what? Not a whole lot of entertainment going on there. But it's interesting that John says, that John mentions it as, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's not flat. His eyes are open. His senses are towards the Holy Spirit. I want to say this. The one thing the enemy loves to do to you in this in your life, the enemy loves you to get temporal. He loves your focus to be on the flesh. He wants you caught up. And here's what he knows. When your mind is not, when you're not sitting and walking in the Spirit, many times you will miss the vibration of God. You will miss the voice of God. You will miss what the Lord is trying to say to you. It's we start existing on a lower level than what we're called to be. Many Christians, we can walk in the flesh, and when we do it, it's almost like if you've ever seen a clutch or a gearbox, it's almost like the gearbox disengages as in neutral. And then you get in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, when you get in the Spirit, you sense so many other things, and you go, wow, I'm walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is coming down to me, and I'm seeing differently than I did 10 minutes ago. This is a beautiful thing. I want to remind you of something. John could have felt sorry for himself. He could have thought how unjustly and illegally his exile truly was, because it was. Because at this time, even of his exile, you know, we're not even knowing how illegal it is to be in Jesus. The guy is exiled. He was a good guy. He didn't commit a crime. He wasn't a robber. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a murderer. But he knew why he was suffering, and he's on the island of Patmos, and he's in the Spirit, and he could have been in so many different states of mind. I want you to get a hold of this. There are times when our state of mind is not only unhealthy, it's downright dangerous. And the more we walk on it, the more it affects the way we walk. And I thank God that John thought, you know what? He's getting in the Spirit. He loves the Lord. He's connected with Jesus. He walked with Him. He knows the risen Savior, and he's going to get in the Spirit. Bruises and all, beating scars and all things, he is in the Spirit. And I love it because I'm telling you this, and we all will have a challenge to get in the Spirit even when the flesh attacks. We will be challenged to be in the Spirit, not just on the Lord's day, but on every day. You know, so many times what happens with we Christians when we have what we call awakenings, revivals, and that many times we're walking in the flesh and God, and with His hand, grabs a hold of us, and all of a sudden we start seeing. And it's only then that we realize for whatever season we were absolutely blind. We were absolutely disengaged. Everything was standing still. And then we finally come around and go, wow, I can sense this. I can sense that. I'm sensing this. God's speaking this. And it's just simply God re-engages the clutch and you get back in gear. But I like the fact that John did it because I know nowadays, you know, John would be waiting to get a delivery boat off Patmos so he could talk about how he had a victory and got off the island and he was no longer lonely and how, as his feelings, you know, were hurting, Jesus made him feel better. I don't have a problem with Jesus making you feel better, but we really got to grasp this. There's another reason that Revelations, I believe, is kind of critical for this church of this age, 2019, because I believe, you know, from the beginning, we near the end. And in a funny kind of way, it's really the same thing again. Jesus is getting near, returning. We're looking at our lives in that light, in that perspective. And then we're looking at the guy, John was something else, was he not? He says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like a burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. I want to share something. I was talking to one of the sisters here this morning, and I thought when we look at Jesus, we talk a lot about the cross because it is at the cross our penalty was paid, and it is at the cross that the blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. But I want you to realize something. What John is looking at is the risen Savior, okay? What John is seeing is the Jesus that rules and reigns in the church. The cross is where he paid the price for your sins. But really, it is the resurrected Christ that goes among the aisles in the church, that looks into the hearts in the church. It's a very different view of Jesus. I think people like a baby Jesus, they don't even mind a Jesus stuck on the cross. But to have one where his eyes are flaming fire, where he sees all things, to see his feet like burnished bronze. Bronze always represents judgment. So as the Lord walks, he sees all. He does make judgments in his church. He deals with his church. He sees all. There's not a thing we can hide from him. And I'm getting deep. You know what's interesting? The Lord doesn't just see the action. He sees the state of heart. He understands the motivation perfectly. The minute he looks with them eyes of fire. But this is really the Savior we're dealing with. This is the Jesus of the church. He is not a lowly carpenter no more. He is not a man that was broken for us and bled that we might be forgiven. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Son of God. This is the Son who is God. And we look at this, and this is really the picture John is getting of the Christ of the church present as in his day. Because he was already resurrected from the dead. He was already sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then he sees Jesus like this. This really is the reigning Christ. This is a far different Jesus than the carpenter that was put on Calvary. This is the resurrected Jesus. Isn't it interesting if you think about it, how we see Jesus? Sometimes he's a big sugar daddy that loves you no matter what. Sometimes Jesus is this meek little guy that really loves you. But the point is, he absolutely loves you. He shed his blood freely for us. But here he is in the church. John's about to send a letter out to these churches, the seven churches in Asia. And obviously people argue about the total implications, and that's my goal today, isn't to get through an eschatological calendar with you. But one of the things I really had the Lord reveal this morning when I was working is, again, we don't mind the Jesus on the cross, but, you know, the Son of God, Jesus, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he reminded me, Jesus is reigning in power. He is the King. Even now, presently in his church, he sees all with his eyes of fire. He does make judgments. He's one that has come to judge. You know, it's interesting. God makes judgments in the church, not so to cast the church into hell, but he makes judgments in the church so as to purify the church. He makes judgments in the church so as to help the church live. He makes judgment in the church to stop sinning. He does this. And it's interesting that both between the eyes of fire and the feet burnished bronze, it's two forms of heat. This is really powerful if you actually think about it. But again, I've seen this so many times. People love the baby Jesus in the manger. They don't even mind, like I said, the broken Son of God battered and bruised on the cross. But the one with hair like, you know, white and eyes of flame of fire and feet as burnished bronze, and a voice like the sound of many waters, that's a whole different ballgame. But that is the one who walks among us today. That is the one who, as you are his, he is taking care of you. But here's the beautiful thing. Do you understand how much I need Jesus to see into my life? Do you understand how desperate that is? Do you know the beauty of eyes of fire, that Jesus looks into you and he sees you better than you see yourself? Because the fact of that shalom should give us an encouragement. If he can look with his eyes of fire, he sees it all. In fact, there's almost a point, if you were to have a conversation face to face, you wouldn't need to tell him a whole lot, because he looks at you, he would look into you, and he knows you, and he understands every aspect of what makes you tick. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I want the Jesus going through who's testing the hearts. I do. I want the Jesus walking through who will make judgments in my life, because if he will do that, he will deal with me. He will deal with you. He will deal with his church. I think one of the revelations that we see in Revelations isn't just for the stuff that's coming, but it's understanding how we are today and who was and who is where we're at. And don't worry, he is to come, meaning he will return and he will finish this thing up. But I look at the confidence that we need. And you know, it's interesting. What comes out of his mouth? His word, his truth. I want you to think about something. There has been a shift, even in the church, to where the things coming out of Jesus' mouth to the church is like you're a little infant and he's going goo goo gaga and, you know, whispering and giggling with you. It's interesting, though. What comes out of the Son of God's mouth is his word, his truth. Sometimes, I want you to catch this, it's a small nuance, but it could be so major. Sometimes people talk about Jesus, and to them, the things that comes out of his mouth, he's the ultimate life coach. He's the Zig Ziglar of heaven. He's here to share and make you feel good about yourself. And yet it says what came out of the mouth was a sword. And we know the sword represents the word of God. That's different. Nowadays, you can read, and again, it's a lot of worship songs. I was just talking about this morning, where they focus mainly how God makes me feel. That's the whole thing. And how God makes me feel better about myself, or how God makes me feel better when I'm sad. And I have no doubt that Jesus can make you feel a lot better when you're sad and give you comfort. I've experienced it. But it's interesting that what John sees coming out of the Messiah's mouth is a sword. And the sword is the word of God. As Jesus speaks to his church, to us individually, he speaks to us corporately. We know what comes out of his mouth? The word of God. The truth of God. Do you know how he responds to his church? With the truth of God. With the word of God. This is so different that this could revolutionize. In fact, and it is so, I guarantee you, the very truth that this just even represents, it would is offensive in this day and age we live in. Absolutely. What does Jesus come say to you when you come crying? What does he say to you when you've blown it? What does he say to you when you're in trouble? What does he say to you no matter what? Truth is coming out of his mouth towards you. And it's the very thing that we need. Because, you know, the truth also says, you will make my enemies to be, you know, you'll make a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Your mouth will say sometimes, be holy for I am holy. There's so many truths coming out of Jesus' mouth that it's a powerful thing. But I want you to think about that, because sometimes we create, and Christians do this far more than the world. The world's already lost. It doesn't matter. But Christians, we can create a God of our own making and a Jesus that's retrofitted to whatever thing we need him to be. You know, I remember a science fiction movie, and I was kind of a science fiction nerd. I read a lot of Ray Bradbury when I was a kid. I always had kind of a lot of advanced reading because I was like reading Mahatma Gandhi when I was 8 years old. So it was pretty heady stuff. But I remember in the Martian Chronicles of Ray Bradbury, there's this a world and there's a booth, you know, where you go talk to Jesus and he comes up on the screen. And the man comes and he's in trouble and he's in trial and he says, Jesus, who are you? And the image is this bearded guy. He says, who do you want me to be? Mm-hmm. Many times that's exactly, in fact, that was futuristic, and we have done it. We've told Jesus, you can be to us what we need you to be, and that will make us feel better for the moment. But the Son of God stands in the church, hair of white, eyes of fire, feet burnished with bronze. And yes, some of these are symbolic, but they represent his being, and people don't realize that. And he's speaking truth, and he's speaking truth, and he's speaking truth. It's interesting. Did you know truth is meant to be an encouragement to you, not a downer? Truth is not there to condemn you, but it can correct you. Absolutely. And it actually can bring about a sense of condemnation if you were walking in darkness. But there's a beauty about the risen Savior to the church. And as we get into Easter, it's funny. You got to ask yourself a question, maybe a lot, but how many pulpits will focus on this Jesus reigning and ruling in the church, the resurrected Savior? There will be a confusion because the cross will be flung all over, mostly. And yet Easter is Resurrection Sunday. That'd be more Good Friday if you're Catholic. But if you look at Resurrection Sunday, we're talking about this Jesus. But many times there will be an immediate cross thrown in the place of the eyes of fire, sword coming out of the mouth. And they will make a Jesus that is still helpless on a cross and not ruling and reigning in a sanctuary. I'm going to tell you right now, this is real stuff God's is speaking to the church, I'm sure, all over right now. Because God never works in a corner. If he's speaking this to me, he's probably speaking it in a million pulpits easy today. Our coming King, our soon and coming King, is really already here, and he's ruling and reigning, and he is the one that says it searches the hearts and the minds in the church to give to each man. It's interesting. We have an interactive Savior today. And even as we get near Easter, I told you, how is it relative revelations? It's extremely relative. I don't know how many will see it that way. I don't know how many will preach it that way, but it's an extreme truth. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Wow. It's funny how John, at the sight of him, falls down as a dead man. I get it. Totally get it. And yet, this risen Savior in the church, you know what he says to him? You don't have to be afraid of my awesomeness. You don't have to be afraid of the power in me. He's his Savior. In fact, he walked with John. How many years did John walk with him? 3.5. Of course, I guarantee you, I can see John going, never saw you like this. Knew you for a long time. Even watched you get crucified. You definitely didn't look like this. I love when the Lord comes, you know, and we have a tendency to fall down when we see him in his glory. And he'll always take us by the hand and say, do not be afraid. It's interesting many times that our gut reaction to the majesty of God is to freak out, to fear, to fall. And yet the Savior has a gentleness about him and all that power and says, don't be afraid. And he raises him up. It says he takes him by the right hand. He actually picks John up. Is that something else, guys? Because as majestic as a Savior as he is one who is like a friend. It's an amazing... There is... I wish I could explain this to you better, but there is a parallel in Almighty God's Son, Jesus. in closeness to his people, in humility, because he was tempted in all things and yet without sin. And he comes to says to the aid and to the rescue of us. Tells John, therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I want to close with this, because that's really where I wanted to go today. You got to see it from his perspective. You know, John is on Patmos. I want you to think about this. He's on Patmos. To the eye, I don't know about you, I don't see myself emotionally feeling very good. Well, obviously, John's not just a man. He's a son of God. Obviously, John has the Spirit of God inside him. John is not alone at all. He's not alone at all. He's with Jesus. He's with the Lord. He's with the fellow saints, even though he's on an island. And I want you to understand, God's about to do something to John, and he suffered so much. God's about to unveil to John the real reality, not the one that the world says. I really believe that there's always a bit of an apocalypse in the heart of believers, because there's two lines of sight. There's a human line of sight that can only see what it can see. There's a divine line of sight to where truly you see the Lord and understand it from a different perspective. Let's all rise and pray. I want to bless the name of the Lord today. I want to encourage you. Can you imagine when Jesus was crucified? What was it looking like? Can you imagine it? I don't know about you, but if I'd have walked with him and seen them doing what they did, crucifying a man naked, you know, desecrating him on a hill with two thieves, murderers on each side, I would have looked at that and said, this is the worst day in the human race. Mm-hmm. I could not have seen past it with my eye. This was unbelievable. The very Son of Life, and let's look at what happened. And the Lord spoke to me this week real clearly. And I don't know what the whole point was. Maybe it's for this moment. But he brought me to the picture of the crucifixion. And I suppose I have some grief in my own spirit about various things. And he said, you know, to look at that from the human eye was to see the end of all things. But the truth in my kingdom was the door was being opened to live. And he told me, be careful on how you see things. Big time. And what you see is not always what is. Simple as that, guys. Be encouraged today. Father, as we dismiss, I look at the lives present right here, right now. I'm grateful for them. Each of us has our challenges. Each of us, as Matt talked about, the hindrance to Nehemiah, Tobiah, Sanballat. These men were coming against him. They hated the Jew. They hated the promise. I pray today, even now, as we are together here, I pray a blessing. You would pour out your blessing. We got to see, Lord, that there is tribulation, but there's perseverance, meaning you give us the ability to deal with what comes our ways for the kingdom, for obeying you. Jesus, you are definitely the risen Savior of the church. You are the risen Savior of the church. It says you search. It says that you even search the hearts and minds of your people. You're going throughout the aisles. You're looking through the seats. And you know, it's interesting, Lord, because I think of how profoundly uncomfortable that could be to some people sometimes. And yet it should be a comfort, because you can give to each man accordingly and you can deal with us for exactly who we are. There'll be no games. There'll be no manipulation. We will not color. We will not hide or color things to look brighter than they are. And I'm thankful for that, because you respond to who we are, not who we say we are sometimes. And you respond to what really is, not the perception maybe that we put forth. And because of that, you can deal on such a profound level with us. It says all things are naked, laid bare, and manifest to you, Lord. That's not only true, we couldn't say that enough of how true it actually is. At the end of the day, we've got to deal with you. In fact, that's the most important thing. We got to deal with you. At the end of the day, we don't deal with each other. We do deal with each other, but we get hung on that, Lord, and we just see horizontally. But there's a vertical there that's far more frightening, and yet is good, because it can bring the fear of the Lord. Give us a vision as we go today. And the Easter's coming, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And I think of all these amazing, I mean, what symbol? Risen Christ, risen Christ. Yes. What a symbol and a king that we have in our midst. God the Son. God the Son. God the Son. Bring the fear of the Lord in abundant measure, God. Lord, this isn't some pretty prayer that sounds grammatically, you know, it's not a superlative, but rather it is profound and it is true, and there's no way around it. Sometimes, Lord, let the weight of that sink in, even if it brings pain to our chest, even if it makes us feel like we're under a weight, because I would rather be profoundly affected by that very image than very little affected. Last thing I pray today, Jesus, you are the risen Savior, and we need to deal with you far more than we do. We really do. We need to get down. We need to get quiet. We really need to hear your voice. I know you showed me something this morning when I got up. It was profound, and it needs to change us. It needs to change the way we live. It needs to change the way we talk. Help us to continue to see you. And even as we celebrate Easter, what an imagery I kind of put out there today, that we'll do that again even on Easter Sunday, because it's important. It's important. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you will be. I simply pray this morning for comfort for the afflicted, that you would afflict the comfortable, that you would move in us today as we dismiss. Bless everyone here. Jesus, you're coming back. I look forward to it. Yes. The death, the corruption, yes. The murder. We've all had our fill, and none of us will shed a tear for that system to be gone. Where righteousness, you will reign. It's exciting even to consider the future. Last thing too, don't let us get hung up in the world events, because according to the scripture, there are birth pains that are going to bring about, that labor is going to bring about the end, which is the beginning for us. And is going to bring about the return of the Son of God. That's what all this stuff points to. Lord, I see people get hung into their calendars and this and the Antichrist, and they just, how does it get past us that the ultimate aim and end of all of that is the appearing of the Son of God? Wow, we'll take that trauma. We'll take that tribulation. We'll take those trials. If it means the appearing of Jesus, we're more than good with that equation. In fact, we say, come, Lord, Maranatha, come. Pour upon us today as we go with your anointing and refresh everyone in this room. And you know the needs as I'm praying. I don't even have to tell you, but touch us by your Spirit. Deal with us in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen.